about the resurrection, and I was really chuckling when I saw that this was going to wind up on the same day as Easter Sunday. So we are talking about the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest, most definitive chapter on the resurrection. The question we've got here, do you think this is true or false? The total weight of all the ants in the world is more than the total weight of all the people.
Doesn't sound right. False. But they make you think that it possibly could be.
Okay.
It's just by asking the question.
Yeah. They've also got, a cockroach can survive without its head for nearly a week. Is that true?
Yeah, I think I've heard that.
Where are you reading?
I don't know where he's reading.
This is my lesson book. I've got some stuff up here that you guys don't have. We are on lesson 12. The average hummingbird's heart rate is more than 1,200 beats per minute.
What?
Sounds like a
memory. Sounds pretty.
Wow. I think it's pretty fast.
I also track a hummingbird, literally, flying across the Gulf of Mexico. That's 600 miles. A hummingbird.
That's incredible. Yeah, they're only like this big. All the above facts are true. Cockroach breathes through its body. Not its head. It doesn't have mouth to breathe. Interesting. Yeah. So, Christ's resurrection. Question number two. What gives you assurance that Christ's resurrection is real? We say that Christ rose from the dead, but how do you know what you know?
It's in the Bible and it's inspired by God.
The peace that's within me.
Those are a couple of really good answers. It's in the Word of God. We have peace. Any other?
I've experienced it.
You've experienced that Christ is risen from the dead.
I've experienced being human.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He answers prayers.
He does. He answers prayers.
He heals me.
So when someone's in doubt, though, and says, you know, I just don't believe that whole thing, what do you say to that person?
Talk to him. Just talk to him. Say to the person to talk to the Lord, and then he'll prove himself to them. Just like you talk to anybody else, just talk to him.
That's good, because it would take faith to talk to someone you can't see or hear, and that would be the first step. You have to have faith. But
according to the view, we're crazy because we talk to the Lord.
Well,
it's if he talks back.
If he talks back.
Oh,
according to the view, the TV show, the view.
We're crazy.
That's right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They got another question here. Might not be in your book. Can a church deny the physical resurrection of Christ and still be a gospel-preaching church?
No. Well, they might be, but they're in error.
No.
How can you preach the gospel if the key part of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Good point. Okay.
I would put them under agnostic.
And another question, can a person deny the physical resurrection of Christ and still be a Christian?
No.
All right, let's get into the scriptures. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and Christ's resurrection is real. That's your first section there. Paul had learned that some in the church denied the resurrection of the dead. Although they believed in Christ's resurrection, the resurrection of the dead is guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. Basically, people that are in the grave now, they're going to come out of those graves. And the reason why we know that is Christ came out of his grave. So would someone like to read verses 1 through 4, please?
Yeah, I would.
Okay.
Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures.
Now, if you, I know some of you are reading your books at home. Millie proved that last week when she turned right to the section and said, hey, this book here says.
I read the wrong one today, though.
Well, I'll tell you what, it would have taken you a long time, because if you notice in question three, they want you to read like 2.5 chapters, and in question number four, they want you to read 2/3 of a chapter. We're not going to read through all that. We don't have time. But I do want to ask the question, how substantiated is the resurrection of Christ in the Scriptures?
Well, it's all through the Scriptures.
It's all through, yeah.
That's right.
All the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, and does it? Do you guys have these references there? You've got Genesis 3:15 in the Garden of Eden, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Mark 15:25-37, and then in question four, Psalm 16, which you can read all of Psalm 16. It's all about the resurrection. John 20, verses 1-19. It is all throughout the Scriptures. Scriptures leave no doubt that Christ is risen from the dead. It's everywhere you go. And then those three verses that we had, Hosea, Isaiah, and in the Psalms. It's all throughout there. Little tidbits here and there. But I do want us to go to Romans 4:25, question number 5. I want you to turn over there, because this verse shows us how important it is. And someone, when they get there, read Romans 4:25.
Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification?
Christ was raised again from the dead for our justification. The resurrection happened for our justification. Without the resurrection, you're not justified. You're not made right in the sight of God. And so in some way that I don't completely understand, the death on the cross was important. But without the resurrection, we're not made right, according to Romans 4:25. So question 5, Paul linked justification to Christ's resurrection. How important is the doctrine of justification?
I would say it's pretty important.
Do you want to be made right in God's sight, or do you want to stay sinful? The resurrection is important because it's linked to justification. Your section B here, Christ's resurrection is substantiated. Will someone read verses 5-11?
What?
1 Corinthians 15, verses 5-11.
And that he appeared to Caiaphas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believe.
Paul goes through one by one. Here are the different people that I can call as witnesses. He says some of them in this huge group of 500 have fallen asleep, which that's a euphemism for passing away. We usually say passing away today. We don't say they died. And in the Scriptures, when concerning saints, they didn't say they died. They would usually say they've fallen asleep. And so the idea is that you die, that's kind of like a permanent thing. But falling asleep is a temporary thing, because at some time you're going to wake up. And the Scriptures talk about waking up being a reference to the resurrection. If you read Isaiah 26:19, it says the dead are going to wake up and come out of the earth. So if you look that up, that's a biblical reference to...
Well, there's the verse that it says the dead will rise in Christ.
Right. The dead will rise in Christ.
I mean, when they talk about the rapture.
Right.
The dead will rise first.
Yep. In Isaiah 26, it specifically says waking up is the comparison there. So
you have the dead woke up and walked the streets of Jerusalem when Jesus died.
That, yes. Well, when he rose again, the graves split open, yeah.
Will that verify Isaiah 26:19?
Right.
Right there?
Yep. Many of the saints came out of the graves and were walking around. Must have been kind of weird.
Hey, yeah, where did they go after that?
I don't know. Scripture doesn't address it, so I'm not going to try and address it, but it did happen. It did happen. They came out of their graves. But Paul, one by one, he's talking about, you can go to this person. You can go to this person. You can go to this group of people. You can go to this group of people. It's so well documented. Over 500 people at one time all saw him. And so your question 6 and 7 is talking about why are eyewitnesses crucial in deciding a court case? How important are the witnesses of the resurrection? So how important are these witnesses? Paul's calling on them.
Real important.
And he's writing at the time when they're still alive. So he's saying to these Corinthians, some of you are saying that there's no resurrection, but Christ rose, right? And you can go to these people and you can talk to them now. And they will tell you that they saw him.
Yeah, where's in Deuteronomy, is it? Let every fact be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses?
Yes.
Was that Deuteronomy 16 or Deuteronomy? I remember.
Yeah, it's in there somewhere. It's, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 18, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. But I also want to point out, this is kind of an off-tangent thing, but there's this debate over what is really an apostle. And Paul names a lot of people that are not among the 12 as apostles. Some people think it's only the 12 that are apostles. But if you look through this list, it says here, he talks about the 12, over 500. Then he appeared to James. So this is a different James than the two James that were of the 12 disciples. And this James is the brother, or some people say half-brother, of the Lord. It looks like he went to his brother personally and appeared to his brother so that his brother could become a Christian and believe, who also went on to be the leader of the church at Jerusalem and write the book of James. And he says, and then to all the apostles. So there's this other category besides the 12. There's also a debate as to, some people think that when they appointed Matthias, the 12th apostle, a lot of people feel that they were making a mistake, that they should have waited, that Paul was really that 12th apostle. And that debate goes back and forth. Well, here's what I say. Paul says the 12, and then he puts himself in a different category than the 12. So this passage here seems to imply that Paul didn't include himself in the 12 apostles.
No, the 12 apostles were hanging around with Jesus for 3 years. Paul was killing the Christians.
Right. And so the idea in Acts chapter 1, when they appointed Matthias just in time for the Holy Spirit to come down on the 12, it doesn't seem like they're doing anything untoward in casting lots and choosing Matthias.
Well, God never would have chosen Matthias. Because they cast lots, and God wouldn't have blessed that if he didn't want Matthias chosen.
Well, anyway, you'll read different commentaries that say different things, but I just want you to show.
But if you stop to think about it, that was before the Holy Spirit, and that was also before God opened it up to the Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles.
Right.
So Matthias was the apostle to the Jews.
Right. Yeah, there's a whole lot more there. I wanted to just touch on that because of the debate. And this is the passage that I believe sways the argument one side or the other. But anyway, that's a little bit of a tangent. But let's get back to the resurrection. Will someone read verses 12 through 19?
Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, say that there is no resurrection of the dead. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, not even your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied.
So verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? This probably wasn't something that the whole church was saying. This was probably one of the factions, because as we learned about earlier on, there were different factions there. And one of these factions was saying, no, people are not going to come out of their graves. There's no resurrection for us. But Paul took it serious enough that even though just some people were saying it, he wanted to address the whole church. No, you need to get this right. There is a resurrection from the dead. Everyone's going to be brought out of the grave, and Christ is proof that that happens. He links the two together. Christ's resurrection, our resurrection.
Isn't there a fact that the Sanhedrin, not the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees did not.
Right.
So it could be that they were trying to bring that back into the church.
Yeah, there could have been some people who had been Sadducees carrying this over. Another idea that I think the book presents it at some point is the idea of Gnosticism. People felt, okay, spiritual, that's good. Physical, that's evil. So God doesn't want anything to do with evil. Why would he bring physical bodies back to life? Because those things are evil. We're just saved from our sins. Then we die, and then we're in this incorporeal, completely spiritual state for all eternity, because we don't want to be mingled with any evil. That's kind of how the teaching goes. But the idea of Christ being completely holy in his physical flesh, that disproves that. And also having a resurrection body, that also disproves that. And so, talked about we'll be made like Christ, or maybe we didn't quite get to that yet. But did you notice the, where is it? In verse 18, he uses this phrase, fallen asleep again. But if Christ hasn't been raised, the people who have fallen asleep, they haven't just fallen asleep, they've perished. They're done. They've been destroyed. So when was the last time you heard someone die and they said, oh, he perished. He was destroyed.
What do you mean?
I'm trying to see.
You mean that
usually when we say someone died, we say they passed away. It's a polite way of saying they've stepped into another place. How often do you hear someone say when someone dies, well, he was destroyed or he perished? Because that's what perish means. It means destroyed.
You don't hear it anymore.
No.
I've heard it in regards to like ships, people sinking in a ship, or so many souls perished, or
in a fire.
From time to time, I hear that phrase used.
Mm-hmm. I think it's an overly dramatic word in today's vernacular. I think, you know, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, that word was used more frequently, but I think it's fallen, kind of fallen away from.
So are they referencing then that they perished, that they didn't make a decision for the Lord, and now they don't have any chance? That would mean perished. You're destroyed. You don't have any chance.
you that one song, Atheist Funeral?
Yeah.
Song, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying.
Yeah. It's kind of a harsh word.
Yeah.
It's something that we try to tiptoe around it, you know?
I think it's beautiful if you look at it in that respect. And now you're defining those that didn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior versus those that didn't. Those that didn't know him are perished. Those that did, well, they risen.
Yeah. But if Christ is not raised, then even the people who knew Christ are perished. That's what Paul says here in verses 17 and 18.
It's funny that he's basically playing devil's advocate here. He's arguing it in the reverse. I love that. I just think that that's so, it's just really amusing to me that he'd say, well, if not this, then not this, and not this, and not this. And
yeah.
We're all pity you.
That's Jewish. They're trained. To do that when they study Torah. To take the opposition, to argue all from all angles.
General reverse psychology.
Yeah. So if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, those who have fallen asleep, the nice word, they're really perished. Those who passed away, they're really destroyed. And so, I mean,
nobody wants to admit that grandma's dead.
Yeah, or destroyed. I'm sorry your grandma was destroyed.
So, are you saying, in your definition of the word asleep, that asleep means they were destroyed?
No. Asleep is the Christian term for someone who dies. When someone who's a Christian dies, they simply go to sleep. They're not really destroyed because one day they're going to wake up in the resurrection.
But if they're not Christian, they perish.
They perish, right. But if there is no resurrection, if Christ was never raised from the dead, and if we won't be raised from the dead, and if that's the end for us, then we're perished too when we die. And if there's no resurrection, we might as well stay at these funerals. We gather here today because this person was destroyed. And they're never going to rise again from the dead. The preacher has no hope to offer that congregation if there's no resurrection. That's what Paul's saying here. So, I'm sorry to be so bleak, but he's using some pretty bleak language.
Well, didn't Jesus... Was it the little girl that he said, well, she's just asleep?
Yes, that's a good example. I hadn't thought of that one.
Well, then, oh boy, that is.
Yeah, you could do a whole study on this, on the different terms that we use for someone who dies. I did a study that in the Old Testament, there's the lower parts of the earth, there's the pit, there's the gates of death.
Lazarus was dead.
Yeah. And but Jesus said he's sleeping.
But he's sleeping.
Yeah. Yep. That's another good one. Okay. Let's move on because we got some other stuff to cover.
No, I want to go some more on the asleep.
But let's wrap this part up with verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because basically, we're sacrificing all the pleasures we might have in this life for nothing. Okay, let's go ahead, and someone want to read verses 23, or wait a second, where are we? 20 through 23.
But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Can we read 23 too?
Yes, please.
But in every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Okay, so this talks about Christ being the first fruits, and I like what your book has to say. Christ's resurrection may be considered the first fruits. This is probably right beneath question 10, at least I hope it's in your book. Christ's resurrection may be considered the first fruits in at least three ways. Number one, his resurrection was the first of its kind, being raised in glorification, never to die again. His resurrection was first in priority and position, and they have scripture references for this too that you can look up. But his resurrection was the first of more to come. So the first fruits in that there will be more, and he alludes to this in verse 23, those that are Christ at his coming. Someone want to read verses 23 through 28?
But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all.
Okay, so let's get into premillennial theology. If you're a premillennialist, this is how you're going to pretty much interpret this passage. And we're premillennials here, so. You've got the resurrection of Christ first. Then, you've got the coming of Christ, and at the coming of Christ is the resurrection of the saints. You've got the reign of Christ. After his coming, he's going to reign. And during his reign, he's going to subdue all things.
That's the 1,000 years?
Yes, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Yep. Then comes the end. And it states that the last enemy, death, is defeated at the end. At that time, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. And so it's kind of implied, although it's not stated, there could be a resurrection here of the unrighteous. But he's kind of alluding to this, and we would find that truth in other scriptures, that there is a resurrection of the righteous and there is a resurrection of the damned. And if you read in Revelation 20, it talks about the resurrection of the righteous is at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and then there's a great white throne judgment when people who are brought back to life are stand before the Lord, and that's after the 1,000 years. So this is where we get a lot of our theology concerning the order of the resurrections. It's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe a boring point, but when Christ comes again, that's when the righteous rise.
So they were not destroyed.
Sorry.
If
right.
there's a resurrection of the unrighteous, then their spirits slash souls for over 1,000 years were not destroyed.
That's
or
true.
They did not perish.
Right, because there is a resurrection.
Well,
but they're destroyed in the lake of fire as well.
So are you saying number one is the rapture?
No, number one is the resurrection of Christ. That happened
That's
on...
when he comes back.
No, number one is when he rose from the dead after 3 days
okay.
of being in the grave.
Okay, I gotcha.
Yep, he rose from the dead after being in the grave for 3 days. That's the first part
okay.
of the resurrection. That's okay. the first fruits. Then he comes again and resurrects all the righteous, and we're with him, and then we're like him. Then he reigns and subdues all things, including death. And then, at the very end, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father.
So you're saying...
So you didn't put the rapture in there.
The rapture is number two.
The rapture, the resurrection of the saints. I'm trying to be as scriptural as I can. You're not going to find the word rapture
yeah.
in the Bible.
What?
So I'm using biblical terms.
Yeah, okay,
so.
They're caught up in the air to be with him. That's the start of the 1,000 years, correct?
That happens premillennial.
That starts the 1,000 years.
Okay, so number two
right.
would be the
almost.
Opinion.
Almost.
I thought it was 1,000 years.
1,000 years?
Yeah.
Resurrection.
The reign of Christ is 1,000 years. That's millennium.
Yeah.
Yeah, what I don't get is those that didn't know him, see, according to what you shared this morning, those that didn't know him are perished or destroyed. What a horrible thing. So you didn't know Christ, so you're in there, wherever, in the dimension of space and time, and you know you're waiting 1,000 years, and you know that you had it. Oh my God, that'd be so horrible.
Well,
you know that you didn't make it. You know that, well, I'm going to have to stand before
you. No, because
Yeah, but the 144,000 are going to be for the ones that are alive on planet Earth that are given the opportunity to walk with the Lord, not the ones who have already died. I'm talking about the ones who have already died.
They had their chance.
Yeah, they would be in the same position that Lazarus would be in when they talked to Lazarus and the rich man. Remember when
Lazarus had it made because he was in the bosom of Abraham. Yeah, he had it made. He was a follower of Jesus.
But the rich man was not.
Yeah, the rich man.
And
the cavern, the huge
gap. Yeah, the chasm was fixed between them. So the rich man is in the same, those who die without Christ, I think, are in the same boat as the rich man there. Who, yes, they had this consciousness after death that they weren't going to make it.
Well, yeah, so you're going to see them. So sometime in eternity, you're going to see them.
He's going to see us. We don't...
I don't know if we will see each other or not.
Well, there's that great canyon, whatever, remember with the example?
Yeah,
but
that was
Lazarus
before Christ died and rose from the dead. So
I don't think we see them because there's no tears in heaven.
We've got 3 minutes.
I don't think we care.
Over there. I have a question.
What?
So, if these people have perished, when death is defeated, is that how they're able to come back to be present for their judgment?
Before death is defeated, all the earth casts out the dead.
Okay.
Everybody. Then, there's a great white throne judgment where everyone is judged. Then death is thrown into the lake of fire and destroyed completely. Then there will be no more death after that.
My understanding is two judgments. There's the Bema Seat judgment, and the White Throne judgment. The Bema for the believers, for their accountability, and then the White Throne for everybody else.
The judgment seat of Christ?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, I think
another subject.
Yeah. But I do want to point out, since I took the time to write it here, I'm just going to sum up verses 35 through 49. Some people say, well, how do the dead get raised up? Do they have a gallbladder or what? Well, it's different. It's different, but it's the same. And Paul goes through these different categories. Your body that you have now is perishable. Your body that you have now is dishonor, weakness, earthy, mortal. But the body that you're going to have, the body that will be like the resurrection body of Christ, it's imperishable. It's unable to be destroyed. It's glory. It's power. It's heavenly. It's immortal. It can never die. So there's a difference, but if you read in John chapter 5, it says, all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God. The body that you have now that will lie in a grave, that body will hear the voice of the Son of God and will be brought back to life. God is not done with your physical body at your death. He's going to call it up from the depths of the earth. You will come back to life in your body, but your body will be changed. It will be changed from all these characteristics. And do you feel your body breaking down sometimes? Do you know that you're going to die? Do you feel the weakness sometimes? Are you ready to be done with all that?
No.
This is what's going to happen. There's going to be a transformation. Think of Christ. The disciples looked at Christ. He still had holes in his hands. He had holes in his feet. He had a hole in his side. He had the marks of what he was before he was raised again. People will know you in your new body. They will be able to recognize you based on the life you're living now and the decisions you've made now, but it will be different. You'll move from these characteristics to your new body characteristics, resurrection body. So I hope that you find hope in all that, that one day you're going to have a body that won't be destroyed, it'll be glorious, it'll be powerful, it'll be heavenly, it'll be immortal, it won't be sinful. And it talks about the idea of a seed dying. Think of a dandelion. A living dandelion cannot produce another dandelion. Only after it dies completely and all the seeds are completely dried out do those seeds get carried away. And he gives the illustration that a seed dies, then it's planted, then one day it rises up and produces a new plant. And it's the same with us. We die, our dead bodies are put in the ground, and then one day those bodies rise up to new life. And it's hard to understand, but this is God's word. So do you just want to be in Adam's image? Is that all you want to be in? Isn't it great being in Adam's image, where we have all these things going on? Because if that's all you want, if all you want is to be in Adam's image, then don't do anything. You'll just be in this category for all eternity. But do you want to be in this category? Do you want to have something that's imperishable, immortal, powerful? You have to trust in Christ and in his resurrection power, because the resurrection really did happen, and it gives us hope for the future. Let's go ahead, let's close with that, and let's try to be a blessing to some people who may be visiting us that might not really know Christ this morning. We've got a lot of people that just come out on Easter. They might not have this hope here. They might have had something that happened in their lives the past month or so where they've experienced the weakness, the brokenness, and they need to know that Christ is risen from the dead and that they can rise from the dead too. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for the good discussion here and examining this from a lot of different angles, and a lot of different scriptures were mentioned from your word, Lord God. And I pray that this discussion would cause us to go back to your word and study it and understand that we have a glorious future. Because Christ is risen from the dead, we're going to be risen from the dead. And Lord God, we can know this for sure. We can tell people without a doubt that Christ is risen, that we know he's risen, because your word says it and because he lives in our hearts. Help us to be a blessing to people today, Lord God.